And this morning's New Testament reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray by mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. The word of the Lord. Hydrate? Okay. Good morning. I'm so delighted to be here with you, my people. It's great to be back from Scotland visiting. If you don't know me and I don't know you, I'd love to meet you. And I was a pastor here a few years ago, and then my wife began pursuing a PhD, which took us to Scotland, and that's where we're at currently. So thank you so much to Sunnyside as an organization, an institution. You support my work with a ministry called Truth Snack, which journeys with doubting Christians toward confident faith, something I'm passionate about and could talk about, but let's not get derailed right now. But I also want to thank many of you personally who also, from your own personal finances, support my work and make it possible. So I can't thank you enough for that. It's just so great to be here in person. You know, I know that some of you show up and you think I'm going to be on a screen, but here I am. I'm really here. It's so good. And whether you know it or not, I often hop onto your live streams and watch church with you in the afternoon. You know, I come in from caber toss practice, and as I'm getting the haggis into the oven, I just put it on, and I listen to about, you know, Paul talking about Gideon or Jesse talking about Dr. Seuss or whatever. And it's always great to join you, and I'm just thrilled to be here with you all this morning. We'll be here today. Next week, Mel is preaching, and so we'll be here next week as well. It's just so great to spend a few Sundays with you. And then after that, we're off to Japan, where Mel's doing some studies for her PhD, and I've taken it upon myself to be the quality control officer for all Tokyo restaurants. I'm just going to make sure everything's okay over there. Just get a report back, make sure the quality is up to snuff. So looking forward to that. And it's always, as always, an honor to just open the scriptures with you here this morning. So let's do that together. It's great to be part of this series you're going through, right? We're talking about spiritual gifts and serving in the church and that sort of thing. So I thought, you know, what could the title of this sermon be? And at first I thought, you know, something like, what are the spiritual gifts? And I thought, well, that's, I mean, a very nice, clean, short sermon, isn't it? I mean, Drew sent out that list that kind of categorized them under apest, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. Let's close in prayer. We done here today? No, wait, okay. So I thought, oh, maybe, you know, maybe just talking about what the spiritual gifts are is a little thin. It might be more beneficial to spend some time asking ourselves, what are the spiritual gifts for? Now, part of living in Scotland, but being from Canada and then also planning to trip to Japan is that when I Google map something, I have to make sure I'm in the right continent, right? So before I hit get directions, I need to zoom out and be like, okay, I am actually in Scotland, because sometimes it thinks I'm in Tokyo, sometimes it thinks I'm here. So I thought we could do something somewhat like that today, where I want us to zoom out to get our bearings and to get our context before we zoom in on the idea of spiritual gifts, which we'll continue to talk about next week and beyond a little bit. But I think it's important for us to kind of get the lay of the land and draw from some themes that are throughout 1 Corinthians, as the Apostle Paul writes kind of up to chapter 12, which is what we just read, but also some really broad but important themes from the New Testament altogether. So if you're taking notes today, you don't have to. They're going to be quite simple. The core question is just, what are the spiritual gifts for? And then I'm going to give you one sentence, but I'm going to give it to you in three chunks, okay? So if you want to write a one, a two, a three, you can, or you can just write one simple sentence in response. If we leave here with that today, I think it'd be beneficial to us. So what are the spiritual gifts for? They are to empower the coming of God's kingdom. The spiritual gifts are to empower the coming of God's kingdom. Jesus' central theme of all of his teaching in the New Testament is that the kingdom of God has come. If you open the book of Mark, the earliest gospel written, I think it's in chapter 2 somewhere, it says Jesus came preaching and teaching the gospel. What does Jesus say? The kingdom of God is here. This is the message that Jesus is teaching. And he teaches it to his followers to pray this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We're going to pray this together later because we're still following that tradition. Thy kingdom come, your kingdom come. What does that look like? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then it goes on. So this idea of the kingdom coming is central to what Jesus taught. And the Apostle Paul isn't reinventing the message of Jesus. He's going along with it. But first, Dallas Willard defines God's kingdom this way, and I think I really like his definition. We're going to use it this morning. He says, the kingdom of God is where what God wants done is done. I'll say it again because the sentence structure is a little weird. The kingdom of God is where what God wants done is actually done. And there you can find the kingdom of God. And so, like I'm saying, Paul isn't reinventing the message of Jesus and kind of pivoting a little bit in his letters. He's talking about the kingdom of God, but he's using lordship language rather than kingdom language. If you talk about a king, you're talking about a kingdom, and Paul is talking about Christ as Lord, and that's what he's thinking. And so in verses 3 and 6, which we already read this morning, he says, therefore I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them, different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Paul starts this text on the spiritual gifts by saying, let's be clear about what we're talking about here. We're talking about the lordship of Jesus, his kingdom spreading among us through these gifts of the Spirit. But here's the thing. We won't be much excited about the gifts of the Spirit if we're not excited about the same Lord, the same Spirit, the same God who is at work through those gifts and what that Spirit is trying to accomplish. Let me give you an example. I don't bake that much. I do a lot of cooking. I don't do a lot of baking. What I know is that the KitchenAid mixer is a top-tier premier kitchen appliance. I see you bakers in here bobbing your head, okay? This is a big thing, okay? And you're excited about the KitchenAid mixer because you're excited about the purpose it can accomplish. But if you're not excited about this purpose, which I'm not, then you're not so excited about the gift, right? So Mel could get me a nice KitchenAid mixer and I'd be like, all right, massive paperweight. I don't know what we're going to do with this thing, right? You understand? The gift is exciting when you're excited about what the gift accomplishes. And I think it's important for us to pause and kind of start there this morning, because if we're not excited about the coming of the kingdom of God, we won't be excited about these gifts that Christ offers us through his Spirit. And so I just want to put on the table this idea that don't serve at Sunnyside. Now I got to be careful a pastor doesn't run up and try to mute my mic here on this one. Don't serve because there aren't enough ushers. And don't serve because there aren't enough leaders in the youth group. I know, I was a youth pastor, I know. But don't let that be the driving force. Don't serve because they need more people in the nursery. Don't serve because Sunnyside as an organization needs people to serve in order for it to run smoothly. Don't let that be the driving force, because then if there isn't a pressing need, or if Sunnyside ceases to exist, then you have no more reason to serve. But God is asking us to actually participate in something a lot bigger than those things, bigger than a pressing need or bigger than organizational fluidity and structure as we kind of come here every Sunday, I want to invite you to consider serving because you're getting excited about the coming of the kingdom of God. And of course, does that mean helping at the coffee nook and in youth group? And yeah, for some people, it definitely means that. But serve because you want to see God's kingdom come. Serve because you want to do God's will. But that phrase, doing God's will, comes with a lot of baggage. I have hung out with enough teenagers trying to decide where to go to school or who to marry. And let's be honest, it's not just teenagers. We're all just pretty much terrified of this idea of God's will, right? That we're going to somehow miss it. What does it mean? There's a lot of baggage and fear and discomfort and uncertainty when we think about what it means to actually do God's will. But we have to do God's will because it's part of this, his kingdom coming, right? Remember? So let's look at point number two here, or a continuation of our sentence. What are the spiritual gifts for? To empower the coming of God's kingdom in a collaborative way. What are the gifts for? To empower the coming of God's kingdom in a collaborative way. And we're going to buckle down here just for a few minutes this morning because I think it's really important for us to understand this. We can see the gifts of the Spirit that are given to us by God kind of like a drive-through. And now, drive-thrus are really exciting, okay? They don't have a lot of drive-thrus in Scotland. We don't even have a car, so it doesn't even matter, right? Even if they did. But I think next week we're heading down to Southern Ontario to meet with some colleagues of mine down there, and we will like have our, you know, our annual drive-thru moment. It's so exciting. You pull up, you look at the menu, you order, you get to the window, you get your food, and you go. It's all about what you get. Never have I ever paused and gone, wait, excuse me, sorry, what was your name? Dylan, would you like a bite of my egg McMuffin before I hit the road? I've never thought that. It's never been about the person serving me. It's really just about what I get. And that's what drive-thrus are good for, okay? I'm not smacking drive-thrus. They're wonderful. But we can have that kind of it's about what I get approach to receiving things from God. And we fall into that. There's this other option where we can think about the gifts that God gives us in terms of being a private chef, where God kind of equips us with what we need, the food and the kitchen and the space. We prepare a delicious meal for God to enjoy. We're not so much invited to sit down and enjoy it ourselves. It's about what we have to give. Either of these approaches, which are so easy for us to slip into, are really disruptive to our relationship with God and what God wants in the coming of his kingdom. And so the reason I asked for this parable of the lost sons to be read this morning is because I think they really give us a good example of what it looks like to have a what I have to give or what I get mentality. One son, not interested in a relationship with his father, is more interested in the inheritance he gets from his father. It's about what he gets. Goes away, goes quite poorly. He comes home thinking, maybe I can be a slave for my father. Maybe he'd allow that. He comes home and he's welcomed with much more than a position as a servant or a slave. But then there's the other son who somehow and sometimes gets chopped out of the story, which is crazy because it's so important. And it's actually kind of the point of the story. Did you notice what he says? All these years I've been slaving for you. You've never even given me a goat. He's totally focused on everything he's had to give for his father. In either case, these sons are disconnected from their dad when what their dad wants most is to feast with his sons. He wants to be with them. He wants to enjoy maybe a shared meal instead of a drive-through or a private chef. Now, this idea of a shared meal is everywhere throughout the scriptures, okay? It starts with a tree in a garden where God offers plentiful fruit for people to enjoy as he walks through the garden midday. He wants to enjoy a shared meal. The angel of the Lord comes to Abraham and eats with him. Israel in the wilderness is given manna from God, bread from heaven. Elijah actually has the angel of the Lord cook for him. That's cool. Have God cook you food to sustain you in the wilderness. Jesus in his own ministry ate with people, sat down with them. He tells the story about the prodigal sons sharing a meal with their father. He gives us communion to share in, a shared meal with God. The culmination of our faith when Christ returns is symbolized by all of us sitting down at a marriage supper with Christ. Have I convinced you? This theme is everywhere throughout the Bible. What God wants is a shared meal with us. It's a recurring theme, for sure, and it's in 1 Corinthians as well, the book that we're reading out of today. In chapter 9, verses 13, Paul says this, "Don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple, and that those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar?" That's why we read that weird Leviticus passage today. I like that Paul says this, like, rhetorically, like, don't you know? Like, you know, the people who serve in the, like, we don't know. We don't read Leviticus. It's weird. It's uncomfortable, right? We didn't know that. Oh, the people who serve in the temple actually also eat from that table. And yesterday I had a friend say, isn't it interesting that they're not supposed to take the food out of the temple area? Well, why? Because that's where God's presence is. God wants a shared meal. God wants each of us to enjoy a meal with him, to freely participate, to be present to the God who is present to us. That's what God is after, not the drive-through thing, not the private chef thing, this shared meal thing. Literally in my notes, it says, ruffle feathers, then put them back. So are we ready? We're going to ruffle some feathers, and then we're going to put them back. Because I think this is really important. God's will is not to remove your will and plug his in. That's not God's will. And that might sound confusing and weird, and hopefully we're going to get there in a second. Because he doesn't need you to accomplish his will in that sense. He can do things. He can get stuff done. He's very competent, right? He doesn't need to remove your will so he can plug his in so that he can get stuff done. He doesn't need that. That's not what he's really looking for. God's deeper desire is that he would be able to empower you to do what you want. Whew. Feathers ruffled. I'm going to say it again because it's crazy. God's deeper desire is that he would be able to empower you to do what you want. Now, that doesn't mean that our wills are perfect or always good. This is what I mean. God deeply desires for us to come to him and say something like, I really want to serve my neighbor who is suffering and mourning right now. And Jesus goes, yes, I'll empower that. That's a good one. I love that, okay? Someone else comes to him, I want to tell my friend about the hope of Jesus. Yes, I'll empower that. I want to take revenge on my sibling. Back to the drawing board. Okay, I want to guide those who feel lost in this world. Yes. Do you understand what I'm saying? God wants it to be that we could bring our will to him and he could go, yes, that is the good and true and beautiful thing that I am trying to accomplish as well. I don't want to take your will and rip it out and plug mine in. I want your will to be redeemed so you can actually come and share this meal with me. Does that make sense? Are the feathers back in place? Are we good? Because it's so important, and it's not just splitting hairs. This is a game changer. Because this is what God wants. He wants our will to partner with his will in a shared meal. That's what these spiritual gifts are about. Not what you get and not what you have to give. It's like something else. It's a shared meal where God can actually transform our will to be like his. And that's the fun of being in a Wesleyan church and being with all of us, is we really believe that when Jesus says, be holy for I am holy, he's not like, yeah, do your best with that. Maybe someday after you're dead, you'll get it together. No, he really believes that in this life, we can be holy because God is holy, that we can love the way God loves, that we can live a life with the character of Jesus. We believe that, and that is exciting. And that allows us to have a shared meal approach with God and to partner with the coming of God's kingdom in a collaborative way. Even like the song we were singing a few minutes ago, we're talking about Christ leading us. That's a shared meal approach, right? Jesus' will is intact and so is ours, and we're going along with him and he's leading us. This is God's desire. And so I want to adapt what the Apostle Paul said in that verse I read a few minutes earlier. And I want to say, don't you know that that those who serve by the Spirit, Don't you know that those who serve by the gifts of the Spirit get to enjoy relationship with the Spirit? Don't you know that? This is the great gift of participating in the gifts that God gives us, is that we get to enjoy relationship with the Spirit as we do that. But this way of partnering with God, I think it generates some important and some sincere questions, like, why would God collaborate with such unreliable partners? That's a good question. This way of God might seem foolish, because sometimes it fails when we fail. It might seem weak. Why wouldn't God just do it himself? To call God foolish and weak is an uncomfortable thing to say from a pulpit, but the Apostle Paul said it first, and it's a large theme in the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians, the seeming foolishness and weakness of God. And so here's kind of our third and final part of the sentence. What are the spiritual gifts for? To empower the coming of God's kingdom in a collaborative way and in a mysterious way. How do kingdoms spread? Just think about it for a moment. In Scotland, I get to hang out with a youth group just as a youth leader. It's super fun. And one week I got to pose that question to them, and even 12-year-olds know how kingdoms normally spread. War, force, espionage, socioeconomic manipulation, maybe some disinformation campaigns, propaganda, coercion, fear, this kind of thing. Shockingly, some of Jesus' disciples were okay with some of these. All right, yeah, you know, what's a war for the kingdom of God? You know, maybe it has to happen. But Jesus put Peter in a different position to say, no, I'm not interested in the kingdom coming through force. I'm interested in it coming in a different kind of way. And if we're not careful, and let's be honest, we all do this, our strategies can start to lean that way when it comes to spreading the kingdom of God, sharing Christianity. We might get caught up in trying to defeat enemies, maybe even manipulating or pressuring people, using coercion or fear in order to get people to be involved in this thing called church. And I think we do that because we say, well, if we don't use these tactics, how good can we really do? What kind of impact can we really make? What kind of result can we really achieve when we look at what we're up against? All this force, those who disagree with us. But when Christ came and when he died, people said, this seems foolish and weak to me. Weak because if Christ is the Messiah, why did he have to die at all? That seems weak. Foolish because if Christ was perfectly righteous, why did he ever have to experience the absence of God? Foolishness. These are confusing philosophical questions that everyone struggles with. But in 1 Corinthians 1:25, Paul says, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. What can seem foolish and weak to us actually was effective at unleashing the wisdom and power of God on the world. And God invites us into something similar. He asks all of us to lay down our lives as well for the sake of others. Somewhere in my notes, I think on the first page, if you just look at the spiritual gifts that are listed elsewhere in Scripture, Paul also lists them, just the nature of giving ourselves for others in administration or exhortation or giving, healing, helping, hospitality, mercy. Like, the nature of what God is calling us into is giving of ourselves sacrificially for the kingdom. And that can seem foolish, it can seem kind of weak, it might seem like a weird strategy, but what we see is that God uses what seems foolish and weak, this foolish and weak seeming way, to unleash the power and wisdom of God on the world. And so I want to borrow from the Apostle Paul again to say, don't you know that those who spread the kingdom of God to others do so as they live in it themselves? You are called to participate in this. So I wouldn't necessarily call myself an artist. I'm married to an artist. She's studying art. I'm hanging out with a lot of artists in Scotland, and yes, they're as weird as you'd think they'd be. Artists are kind of weird, but this is one thing that I will always love about artists, is that they love the process as much as the product, sometimes even more so. They love that creation process, sometimes even more so than what it is that ends up on the gallery at the end of the day. They love it. I've been probably like you, been in a gallery once or twice and seen a piece of art and gone, I could do that. But I didn't. And that says something about me. And it says something about that artist, that they were interested in that process and being part of it. So, let me tell you, learning to partner with the Spirit in this mysterious way where we give of ourselves and serve others, that process is as important as anything you will ever do with those gifts. Jesus is interested in entering into that process with you. So, what are the spiritual gifts for? They are to empower the coming of God's kingdom in a collaborative way and in a mysterious way. And so my simple question for all of us this morning is, why not discern how God is inviting us to partner in the coming of his kingdom through the gifts he has given? The more I consider the broader context of 1 Corinthians and the New Testament, this idea of doing God's will and partnering with him in a collaborative way and in a way that I don't fully understand but I know unleashes the power and wisdom of God on the world is so beautiful. And my hope and prayer is that we will be enamored with that today. That's us zooming out. And the question that we'll continue to talk about next week and beyond is the question, what are my spiritual gifts? What are they? But hopefully we've considered what are they for and fallen a little bit in love with God's kingdom. Can I pray? Lord Jesus, you are Lord. I see the beauty and the wisdom of the way you would like to do this. I pray that you would work in our hearts to help remove the parts of serving you and partnering and spiritual gifts that might get caught up on what it is we give or what it is we have to get. Lord, we have hurt and pain in our heart that keep us from sitting down, collaborating with you, from enjoying a shared meal. Lord Jesus, as we attempt in some ways to partner with you and serve, Lord, I also ask that you would give us the trust that when things seem weak or they seem foolish to us, that we would trust that the foolishness and weakness of God is greater than human wisdom and strength. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.